I have, to begin the Bible study, I do have a question that was sent, actually, it is one overall question, but with several parts to it, that was sent to me here during the week. For those of you in West Palm Beach, Miami is a couple up on you here. I get some questions from you one of these days, too. Anyhow, let's see, how do I go about reading this the way it's written? Here's a few scriptures. Well, okay, I'll just ad lib it here because it's given to me, because it was spoken to me actually last week a little bit. In the book of Luke, the first chapter, let's just go over there. Luke chapter 1. And I understand that up in West Palm that they will not be able to see it because they have a problem in the conference center, I think air conditioning problem, so they have to meet in the main hotel. Well, they can only get audio instead of the video. So hopefully we can, you won't miss seeing me. All right. but next week we'll be back to normal, I've been told, over up there in West Palm. All right, in Luke chapter 1, this is the story of where John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, was in the temple doing his course, that he was to serve, and he was a part of the course of Abijah. Now, the names of the courses to the priests were given by King David. You'd have to go back to, 2 Samuel, I believe, where they're listed. And he was one whose division fell under the name of Abijah. His course was to be around somewhere in the 1st of June. Well, anyhow, the question here has to do, why did Zacharias, was he made mute until John was born? Whereas Mary asked the question, we'll see here in just a moment, and she was not. In any way, she asked the question, well, how can this be, since I don't know a man, and so on. And then also referring back to the time of Abraham when Sarah, listening into the conversation with the one who would become Jesus Christ, talking to Abraham, laughed. And then it was pointed out to her later, but there was no penalty or anything like that as far as was given to her. Well, let me just look at this real quickly, and I maybe you've wondered this as well. Here in Luke chapter 1, and we've got something here missing. I just noticed it's got the wrong verse here. Okay, Luke chapter 1, I want to start in verse 18. First of all, Zacharias. And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? You know, the angel Gabriel came to him while he was in the temple, in the holy room, not the Holy of Holies, but the first room. There's two rooms in the temple. He was doing his course in the first room. And he said, look, you're going to be, you're going to have a son later. Well, how do I know that? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. Well, the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. So because he didn't believe, then he would be mute until, as you read the story and are probably familiar, after John was born and it came to the point of time of giving him a name. And after he wrote on a tablet, then his ability to speak came back. Now if we look across the page here at Mary, in verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, and that's Gabriel again, who can this be since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, now the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. And for with God, nothing will be impossible. Now, verse 38. And Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, in the case when you look at both of them, the only thing I can say in answering with Zacharias is, it's not just a matter of asking for the sake of information, but he really did not believe, whereas it's more in her case, well, not that she's doubting, but how can it be done since I'm not married? And I forgot to take my lozenge, my dear, but I will drink the water instead so I can slurp the water here, I'm sorry. But that's to prevent getting into a little coughing spasm. I'm doing very well as far as that goes, except when I get speaking for any length of time. I should have remembered, but I forgot to put one in my mouth before coming up here. Anyhow, coming back. Now, what about Abraham? Let me answer one thing here by going to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Paul, rather than going back to Genesis 18, I'll go to Romans 4. And in verse 19 through 21. Verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. You know, this is kind of like Zacharias. The deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. So there is a difference there that Abraham continued. The promise was given to him when he was 75 years old, and when the Lord came to him, he was 99, and Sarah was, 89? And next year, 9 months later, she did kind of laugh because of the fact of how old she was and her body was not like it used to be. Well, then the Lord at that time back in the book of Genesis said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And of course, the answer is no. But Paul tells us here that Abraham in no way disbelieved, he continued to believe and have faith and trust. So coming back to answer why Zacharias, well, it must have been had to do with just not just asking a question for information, but how he asked it. It's showing what was in his heart. And that's what Gabriel could see. It was a lot different than the way that Mary asked the question about, well, how can this be? Or how will this happen? Not that she believed it couldn't happen, but she wanted to know how it would happen. And whereas apparently Zacharias wasn't sure he believed, even though an angel stood there in the temple talking to him, whether it would work or not. Yes, I'll take one. My wife's got one here too. You got the same thing. It might help me. And a little first aid. Yeah, okay. What all's in this one, by the way? Anything pretty strong, or? All right. That's the only question that I had. Let's then move on to the Book of Revelation, which is we're in chapter 12, starting there today. Revelation chapter 12, and I hope to get to 13 as I try to move along here. very interesting here. This, of course, is there are two churches in the book of Revelation, and we're going to read about the first one here in chapter 12. And it, of course, is the church of God. And God had a church in the Old Testament, the church in the wilderness and so forth is referred to. And as we start here in verse 1, now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars, representing obviously the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, it's interesting here the symbolic language used. A woman, where would you go to see what a woman is in the Bible? As we've always said, we need to let the Bible interpret itself, right? Well, a couple scriptures. One of them is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 2, 1 Corinthians 11. And it's important, I think, to be able to see this right away so we know what's being talked about here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, Paul says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And obviously, I just missed something there. I'm reading the wrong one. Verse 2, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin." And I see here, Mrs. Mongbe was going to pass these out for me for those who you needed, but I'll wait till we get to chapter 13, and then we'll do that. It has to do with the chart that you'll see when we get to chapter 13. Well, one of the scriptures is 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. Paul there calls the church a virgin. Is he the only one that does that, calling it a woman? Well, how about if we take a look here at the letters to of 2 John. In 2 John 1, which of course is only one, but verse 1, "And to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth." And so here he's referring to the church as an elect lady. And again, you see this in verse 5. He calls, "And now I plead with you, lady." As I think I've said before, he didn't have a girlfriend at his old age there. He's using that deliberately. And some people that would see it would not recognize what he's talking about. But it's code language for the church. And finally, in verse 13 here, he says, "To the children of your elect sister greet you." Obviously, another congregation. And so we see that this is consistent, that symbolically the church is referred to either a virgin or a lady or a woman. And so coming back here to chapter 12, and we look at this, a woman clothed with the sun. One day this woman will be clothed with the sun and look like Jesus Christ. And chapter 1 of this book tells us how he appears, and we will be like him at that time. With the moon under her feet, I'm not sure what that means, and on her head, I understand the garland of 12 stars. Verse 2, "Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads." Now this, of course, leads into chapter 13, but I won't go to 13 yet. Here, the dragon, which of course is Satan the devil, which chapter verse 9 here will tell you and point out. Why is it associated here with 7 heads and 10 horns of the Roman Empire and the resurrections of it? Because Satan is the one that is over it and with the religious system that is a part of it. And we will see that as we go along, and it'll come out in chapter 13 even more so. then verse 4. "His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth." Here we see how many angels went with Satan and Lucifer and became demons. One third of all the angels created by Jesus Christ. He created everything, both visible and invisible, Paul tells us in Colossians 1:16, right? He created the angels, all of them, because they are created. And one third of them left and turned away. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Well, again, remember the story there of how Herod wanted immediately, "Tell me that I can come worship him too," to the wise men. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now, notice nations and rod of iron. If you follow that throughout the Bible, he does rule the other nations. You don't see that term used in reference to Israel or Judah, but you do to the other nations that know nothing apparently of God And he has, what happens when he returns? He's going to go into battle, isn't he? And he's going to destroy them there in the Kidron Valley. Would that be a type of a rod of iron? It will be swift. It rod of iron shows strength, power, and that's exactly what he will do and carry out. And what you see happening in a really small way today, which is very alarming and awful to us with ISIS, Jesus Christ won't put up with that, will he? And I said small way because if we read the Bible, a time is coming such as never will be again, never has been in the past. Great tribulation. As awful as these things are, and certainly had our attention watching it, still do, watch what happened in Mali yesterday. We need to really pray for God's protection and safety, and because in one sense it's nothing compared to what's yet to come. And but I only bring it up because when he talks about ruling with a rod of iron, this is not going to be allowed. It's not going to be put up with in that time. And people are not going to live like that. There is a story in Ezekiel 38 of where Gog and Magog and Persia and a couple others come up, and they're going to try to see if they can overthrow this remnant of people that have come back from the tribulation. And in the state of Israel, will be the state of Israel at that time. And he's going to allow them to make it all the way in to the country and then show his people how I take care of things. And then he will. And it will be very decisive. It will be like a rod of iron carried out. Verse 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And we believe that the scripture means a day is as a year in prophecy. Ezekiel chapter 4 and in verse 6, where Ezekiel was to lay on his side for 40 days as a sign to Judah, a day was as a year. And again, you find that principle in Numbers chapter 14 and in verse 34, where the spies went into the promised land, came back, 10 out of 12 of them gave a negative report, and they would be here in this, and they would die in this wilderness for 40 years. As they were in the promised land spying it out for 40 days, they would be, of course, here in this wilderness dying for 40 years. So we follow that principle, and here it's quite certain that it means years, 1,260 years. I have this chart. I was going to say wait till chapter 13, but I might as well go ahead and start now. If any of you did not get it a couple years ago, raise your hand and Faye will pass it out. But this is taken from the 1960 booklet over here, Faye. There's a bunch of them. Okay. 1960 booklet, Who is the Beast? By Herbert Armstrong. And this chart, I mean, it is historically quite well documented here. Even gives some of the historians and that were used here on it. Myers, Ancient History, I see his name there. West, another author for the end of the fifth head that came to an end with Napoleon. But the reason I think I'll go ahead and have it passed out at this time, if you don't have one, is because of the 1260 years. And we have always believed that it began with the first head. Remember, it says seven heads. The first head, who really was a head, who was anointed, if you will, by the Pope, was Justinian. Justinian in 554 AD. And actually, this is good history in here. If you're not familiar with some of the history, to know exactly what happened here over the last 2,000 years. But from the time that he became the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire in 554 AD, 1,260 years later brings us to 1814. And what happened in 1814? That was the final overcoming of Napoleon. and he was vanquished to that island off of Africa. I forgot now where he was poisoned, actually, with not cyanide, but what's the other one? It was gradually put arsenic. That's what it was. How do I know that? Because I read the story that later they went to his grave here about, I don't know, 20, 30 years ago, and examined the hairs. And there's arsenic in the hairs, more than there should have been. So he was being poisoned so that he could not in any way make another return to become emperor of France again. Well, anyhow, that ended the fifth head. And the heads that was Justinian in 554, we find that Charlemagne was crowned on Christmas Day in 800 as Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. Always it was the Pope who crowned the individual, and they had this joint union of church and state. In 962, the next one was Otto the Great, also crowned as Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. In 1520, and if you have the chart, you can see it there, you had Charles V, or Charles the Great of the Habsburg dynasty, and then followed in 1805, it was Napoleon who lasted until 1814. Very interesting chart over the years. I don't know how they did it back then. They didn't have computers to put this all together, but did a great job of going through Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, Revelation 13, 17, then an explanation of the symbols, the events that fulfilled it in history, all the way across there. It's a very interesting chart and can be something you want to keep around when you are studying, particularly Daniel and the book of Revelation. All right, now coming back here. So the woman fled into the wilderness for 1,260 years. What do we know about church history of that period of time? Very little, to put it plain. We know a little bit about the Waldensian movement. By the way, that's an interesting thing, because had it not been for Martin Luther, the real Reformation would have been that of Peter Waldo and the Waldensian movement. And he made it's overshadowed by what happened in 1517 and from there on forward with Luther and Zwingli and Calvin and so on. But before that time, that was quite a movement in which the Catholic Church was dispensing the King of France after the Waldensians into the Alps to get rid of these people because of the spread of that movement of teaching the Word of God. Of course, teaching the Word of God in a closed society as it was there meant that the Catholic Church and the Pope and everything was, you know, you can't have both, can you? If you're going to teach the truth, then where's that? The state religion doesn't fit, does it? And, of course, many people were leaving the Catholic Church following that movement. And that's one of the areas that we know the most about. Other than that, we don't know. We trust what Jesus said, that I will build my church and the gates of hell, meaning the grave, will never prevail against it. So there were Christians somewhere along the way. We just don't have a good written record of it. But the wilderness here indicates what really was the case. Because of the political and religious situation in Europe, those who God called basically had to hide out. And they didn't want, you had to be very careful about spreading the gospel because if you, and where you spread it. Because if you get into some of the big towns, that might be your first and last time, you know, because a lot of people were burned at the stake and tortured to made to try to make them to recant. And not that they were all part of the church, but it was a time when it was very bleak. You know, for all of us in the church today, we need to be very thankful. We live in a world, in a nation, in a society where we have freedom of religion. That's all we've ever known, isn't it? We can't imagine what it would be like to not have freedom of religion and to be able to preach the gospel, to be able to talk to people who are friends, co-workers, or whatever, who may not know the things that we know, and be able to discuss it without fear of somebody arresting us. You try to do that in some parts of the world, the old Soviet Union, you do that, and you would wind up in jail. Many parts, possibly, I'm not sure about China today. So try that in North Korea. First of all, if you even get there. Well, we need to really be thankful for what we have today, what's been given today. And when Mr. Armstrong used to say that the gospel has not been preached in, 18 centuries or whatever, well, really, that was virtually correct, because we have been able to preach in the 20th and now into the 21st century in a way that previous Christians could never do, even the first century. The apostles were limited in what they could do. And we read the Bible, we read the New Testament, and we don't stop to realize what a limited audience they had. And in many cases, Paul was run out of town or out of the synagogue. They wanted to stone him, all kinds of things. And to us, it's inconceivable by the very fact you talk about Jesus of Nazareth, that he is the Son of God. Well, I'll kill you for that. I mean, that doesn't... That's hard for me to compute, isn't it? And you too, when you really think about it. All right? So I don't believe in it. I disagree. Well, why should I want to kill you for it? But, that's kind of the way. I guess there maybe was a time in our country too where people were very intolerant of something they disagreed with and were ready to rise up and fight or get the shotgun or something. times have changed, but there has been that kind of attitude in certain areas where people would react that way. But we are blessed. We are blessed today, and we do have that freedom. I don't know how much longer we're going to have it, because it seems like the liberties we have are being chipped away from us. And at some point, we may have to be very careful and be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove in ways that we haven't been before when it comes to our beliefs. Because if you say it in the wrong place anymore, you don't say it in school, you don't say it in college. You got to be very careful what public forum that you would say or bring out anything about your beliefs. And some of the things, it's unbelievable that are going on in some of the schools, and wanting to shut down anything that has to do with God or Christianity. But now out in Utah here yesterday, some teacher decides, well, let's have the kids so they can have more understanding, do a poster of what they think would be an ISIS propaganda poster for recruitment. Can you believe a teacher actually was that stupid? To have the parents rightfully were quite upset. I don't know if that teacher still has a job or not. But anyhow, it's unbelievable. Would they do a poster for Christianity? Well, to make fun of it, maybe, but not in any way to try to promote it as a way of understanding. That's a shame, but that's the world we live in. Moving along, verse 7. The war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Now, it's really talking here from verse 10 on about that which is, I believe, yet to come, as you'll see as we read on here. And he knows that he has little time left. And I think when you see the world the way it is and the state of the world, that, he knows that time is running out. Now, at some point, apparently this is going to happen. And, of course, Michael, the archangel, has more power. He is the one in the book of Jude arguing over the body of Moses, simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." You'll find that in Zechariah chapter 3 also. The Lord said, "The Lord rebuke you." And when there's power behind that. And it is Michael who seems to be the archangel who always is defending the church. He is spoken of in Daniel, the 12th chapter, the first verse. And he comes to the rescue of those who have God's spirit and who are his church and his people. So Michael is the one who is going to put him away back to the earth. He probably, though it doesn't specifically say it, but when you go to Revelation 20 in verse 1 and 2, he probably is the angel being referred to there who will, on behalf of Jesus Christ, seal him in the bottomless pit, bind him for 1,000 years. Because of the fact he does intercede so many times here, and he was the one that put Satan down even when he tried to rebel against God back in spoken of in Isaiah chapter 14. Verse 8, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Yes, he does. And he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Well, you and I are being accused behind our backs to God in heaven. He looks at us. He sees our shortcomings. He is one who judges self-righteously. God doesn't look at every little thing that Satan, because God looks at it in a different way. Satan is one who would be self-righteously trying to judge, trying to condemn any little thing that he can think of that he can see there, that type of thing. But, verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Now, what does that mean? That means, what is the blood of the Lamb for? Matthew chapter 26, and what is it about verse 28? And this is the blood of the new covenant for the forgiveness of your sins, our sins. And so the blood of the Lamb, they overcame him by the what? Faith in the Son of God, repentance of sin, accepting the sacrifice and the blood of the Lamb for the forgiveness of their sins. That's what symbolically that's talking about. And by the word of their testimony, which or witness is another way that can be translated. evidence is a word that can be used for that particular Greek word. And they did not love their lives to the death. I was reading here just, when was it, a week or so ago. Now, we know that the apostles were put to death, except for John. But in the second century, some of John's disciples were put to death. And they certainly followed what it said here. They loved and did not love their lives to the death. Ignatius was one of them, shortly after the turn into the second century. Later in the second century was Polycarp, who was burned at the stake. Why? At Ephesus. Because, well, by even before that time, Timothy was too, was put to death. All for the awful, awful crime of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Isn't that terrible? I mean, a person who does that should be put to death, right? That is so absurd, isn't it, to us? Now, you try to do that in a Muslim world and see what happens. And what happens if a Muslim in a family converts to Christianity? Then there has to be an honor killing because they left the faith they grew up in and so on. Now, Satan has deceived the whole world, hasn't he? And these things are very strange to us because we have not experienced anything like that here in our life, in our country either. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. Now, the great tribulation is Satan's wrath. He brings the tribulation on when he is cast to the earth. He knows he has very little time left. He, as we will see, goes after the church, those who believe and follow Jesus Christ and God the Father. What was I going to say? I lost my thought there. But anyhow, that time is coming. That might be the time, too, when we have lost our religious freedom. And how it plays out, I don't know how it's going to, but that's something that most likely is going to be the case at that time. Verse 13, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And it's talking about the church, of course. But the woman and the male child being Jesus Christ. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time, 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. Chapter 13 and verse 5 shows it mentions 42 months. So a time and time and a half a time is 3.5 years, 1260 days. And this is talking about 3.5, of course, little years. And not 1260, as during the Middle Ages. term fly into the wilderness, yes, it's possible to fly, with today's aircraft and so forth. But when he brought Israel out of Egypt on eagle's wings, they walked. And it's an expression, it is the eagle, as in Deuteronomy 32, and verse 11, the eagle's wings is there described and explained by Moses that the mother eagle puts her wings out with the babies latched on and flies away to safety to protect her young. It's, in other words, an expression showing how God gives his protection. And safely, whether you fly, walk, take the train, I don't know. We'll have to wait and see exactly how that God will do that. Now, there's something I noticed here, because in recent years we've mentioned sometimes, God can save people in all kinds of locations and places, and that's certainly true. But here it says, into the wilderness to her place. It doesn't say places, does it? I hadn't, honestly, noticed that until I was preparing here for this study and looked at that again, and it says to her place. Now, I don't know for sure where that place is. In the past, we know that the church used to talk about Petra, which is talked about, by the way, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 16 and 33, and I think one or two other places, too. but that is so clear at the present world we live in, that's clear out of, it's hard to believe, put it that way, because it is a number one tourist attraction in the nation of Jordan today. And that you would really, truly need a miracle to survive. God would have to provide. Of course, he did to the Israelites in the wilderness, didn't he? So I don't know. I don't know. Is there a place for those in Australia? Is there a place for those in North America? Wherever it is, God will reveal it. It's interesting, in the when the temple or the Roman army was surrounding Jerusalem, prior leading up to 70 AD, an angel appeared in the temple, according to what we have the record of, and said to flee out. And it's interesting that Titus, who later became the emperor, had backed his army off after siege for some time. And the church believed that angel, and they walked out of the city, and the Jews said, you go out over the hills there past the Mount of Olives, and he's out there, and you're going to die. Well, he was out there. And they just went right through, and they went on up to Pella, in kind of the south, what would you say, the northeast corner of Israel today, kind of the southwest area of Syria. And Biblical Archaeology Review had an article on Pella. They've tried to do some, it's not something just we know in the Church of God. It's known by other churches, too, that the church did leave Jerusalem and went to Pella for a short time to escape. And then Titus came back, moved his armies in, conquered the city, killed everybody in it, burned the temple, and destroyed everything. But the church, the Christians who believed the angel who appeared in the temple, and I'm not sure that there was any Christians in the temple at the time, but the priest must have related it or whatever, and they believed it. And they were spared, even though they walked right through the danger on the way out. And God's, the army allow those people through? Only, by God's intervention was, did he, what, change their mind so they would not strike them or anything like that? In verse 15, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth. Again, we have, this is symbolic of what? It's symbolic here of this flood after the woman went after the church, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. In chapter 17 and in verse 15, we have the Bible interpretation of this, which we've always gone to. Verse 15 of chapter 17, and he said to me that the waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Well, obviously, then coming back to chapter 12 and in verse 15, this water being spewed out must be armies or something going after, almost like Pharaoh going after the Israelites when they left Egypt. But God will not allow them to overtake the church or to come and slit your throats if you're in the Middle East or someplace like that. Because what was it in Mali yesterday? If you could cite from the Quran, they let you go. It was 27 was the body count there by the time they finally killed the individuals that were holding everybody hostage. Verse 16, but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. God just opened the earth. And that will be quite an incredible thing. He did that back, when was it, in Numbers, what chapter is it, 12 or 14, Korah and all of those who were rebelling just opened up the earth. And just, they all fell in. In verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They are the witness to Jesus Christ. How? By the way they live, what they believe, what they follow. And that's how the King James uses the word testimony. There are other words that could be used in place of that, which also would be correct. her offspring keep the commandments of God. Now, many people believe in God today and believe in the Bible, believe in the resurrection, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is fine and good, but they don't believe in the commandments of God, do they? that we don't have to keep all the commandments. And years ago, back in 1995, we were told we didn't have to keep the commandments anymore. We didn't have to keep the fourth commandment. It's strange. You know, something like that, where would you find that in the New Testament? Where would you turn? We see the example, Jesus kept the Sabbath. He is Lord of the Sabbath. Paul kept the Sabbath. Read the book of Acts. Kept the annual Sabbath days. They're called high, John called them the high Sabbath, meaning that they were even more important than the weekly Sabbath. And yet people say, well, you don't have to do that today. no. We have to do more. If we believe, we're also going to keep the commandments of God and not in any way stop keeping the commandments of God. All right, let's move into chapter 13. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. This is talking about the fourth beast described in the book of Daniel. And I've mentioned before that if you start in Daniel 2 and you have that chart in front of you, look, it starts on the left side, Daniel 2, then go to 7, 8, and then to Revelation 13. It is progressive. And one progresses into the next prophecy with more information. And it is quite interesting. And we do not have... we're not the only ones who teach this. There are others who can see this very clearly and understand about the the Roman Empire, the seven heads and the 10 horns, and that there will be a unification of Europe of 10 nations in the time. Hal Lindsey has it in his books and everything. Of course, he has a big major chapter on the rapture. That's to get people to come and accept Christ so that you will be raptured from all of this when it happens. Well, the first part that they explain is correct. for the most part that I've seen, but the solution is not, because there is no such thing as a rapture. And that is a creation or an invention that began with principally the Scofield Bible around the turn of the 20th century, 1901. All right, verse 2. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. In this case, we have the first four that are being mentioned because the leopard was a type of the Greek Empire, if you go back to Daniel chapter 7. His feet were like the feet of a bear and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed after the beast. Well, the deadly wound to the fourth beast, the Roman Empire, was in 476 A.D. when they were overthrown. I think it shows you that on the chart. Look, I knew these things before I ever saw this chart or read the booklet because I had it both, principally Western Civilization as a student, a freshman student at Portland State many, many years ago, 1964. So when I read the booklet and I saw the chart, hey, we had this in class, although it didn't have all the religious terms in it and everything. But as far as the history, yeah, I do remember that was brought up. I happened to have what I considered a really good professor and instructor for Western Civ my freshman year. And he was kind of flamboyant in many ways. And he really enjoyed what he was doing. And he presented everything. And he did it so that he didn't offend those who were Catholic in his class, but told, you know, what took place. And about the same time, I was just new. I was still taking, let's see, that time, 64, I was taking the Bible correspondence course. And I forgot what lesson it is on the old series that covered this as well. But these are things we don't want to lose. Because this is correct and is put in a chart form where we can look at it, set at our desk or table, wherever, and go through it and study it and see it. It brings these prophecies together. I had a person ask me, can you give a sermon on showing the chronological events of the end time prophecies? This chart does an awful lot to show much of that. When you look at it from going historically and coming forward to the present and to the near future ahead of us. All right, verse 4, the wound was in 476. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Well, when we understand who is the beast is not the religious leader. Is it? No. The beast is the one who is over this particular empire. And verse 5, he was given a mouth, speaking great things, blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years. Now, we're talking about that final one here. When it says, and he would be for 42 months, we're talking about that, whoever that last one is. And we don't know. We're waiting to see. We're watching. A lot of things you might keep in mind when you're watching and looking at what's happening in Europe. You know, if the United States continues to withdraw its support from protection of Europe, help in any way, if we really become a isolationist type nation, that might be something that would cause a change in Europe, somebody to rise. We cannot, we're going to have to stand up and protect ourselves. Or if they do receive some type of a very large attack, the king of the south attacking the king of the north, however that will play out, that certainly is going to cause somebody to rise up and begin to galvanize Europe together and counterattack that you read about in the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel. So we live in some very interesting times, and I don't know how long the end times are, but a lot of you in this room go back many, many years. And it's a good thing to stop and think a little bit. What was the state of the world in relation to Bible prophecy when I first came into the church? Now, for me, it's been 50 years. Some of you are older than that. Well, not older, but I mean, been around longer than that. Let's put it that way. Not that you're older so much. But it is a good thing to go back and think about a little bit. And I might do that again. I did it once before here, but the, you know, and think about back in mid-60s, Vietnam War, and what was going on then, and the state of our country, the morality of our country, state of, quote, Christianity in our country at that time compared to today. The world, these things we see going on today, we never, those things didn't exist back then. So we have a lot to keep our eyes on, don't we? Let me move along quickly here, and I will quickly, yes. verse 6, then opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Well, how does he do that? Does he just curse? Well, he might do that too, but probably in the, trying to say there is no God, and almost equating himself to being the place of God. And you know, a lot of the New Age movement is that you're God. And that could be some of it. And just, again, we'll have to wait and see how that plays out. Verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation, and all who dwell on the earth, who worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain since the foundation of the world, as it should be. And save time, chapter 3, verse 5, the Sardis church, you'll see there when it talks about the book of life, obviously those people, that would be since the foundation of the earth. And rather than from, I can understand how some people take it to think, well, see, that's used for predestination. People will try to use that. And chapter 17, verse 8 says the same thing. But the word from can also be translated into our language as sense. And that is really what is correct. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, that's an interesting verse. We should really look at that and take heed to it. In one sense, it's out of context between verse 9 and jumping to verse 11. But it's specifically put there. It's to give us a warning. Us a warning. It's going to be a horrible time, a terrible time. And we need to really consider that because I know a lot of this thing of arming oneself, that kind of thing has gone around. We're going to have to put our faith and confidence in God. And if we're going to put it in the sword, the sword's going to take our life. And I didn't say it. I mean, I just read it. But there's a reason that is here. There is a reason. We have to learn to trust our Father and our God and Jesus Christ, who said, I am with you to the end of the age. And many who have gone before us trusted him and put their faith in him, and he did not let them down. And if they did have to die, as some did, I mentioned earlier, the apostles did, Ignatius did, Polycarp did, and many whose names we don't even know. But he was with them to the very end. And their very next breath, or conscious moment, will rise to meet him in the sky. But that is a very important verse there to really ponder and consider. You know, in Luke chapter 21, which is Luke's account of the Olivet prophecy, and in verse 19, it talks about, it makes a statement there, in your patience you will save your soul, meaning your life. In your patience, you will save your life. Not in your guns. In your patience, you will save your life. Why did he say that? Just to kind of fill in a little bit? No. Obviously, giving something, you know, it says here in the book of Revelation, to those who have ears to hear. That's code for if we're converted, we will understand it. That's what it's talking about. If we have ears to hear, so who are we to listen to? This is Jesus Christ speaking through John, who's doing the writing. All right, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And it was, and from that time forward, you'll see on the chart the history there of how it's church and state all the way down through the Dark Ages, all the way down to after Napoleon. We find, just as you'll see in chapter 17, we'll get to that at another time, and in verse 10, that five have come, one is, and one is yet to come. And I have never seen any, it's absolutely right on the money, because after Napoleon fell, and as you'll see there in that chart, by the way, if you look at the bottom of it, and we quote from West in his book, the deadly wound was healed, the Holy Roman Empire was dissolved, so closed a government that dated from Augustus Caesar. Until from 1870 on up to 1945 into the 20th century, one is, five have come, one is, now that one is to you and me in the past, over with, and one is yet to come. And that's what we are waiting for here. And it's been, interestingly enough, 70 years since the end of the sixth head and World War II. All right, let me finish up here. So who are we talking about here? We're talking about this religious leader, church, and individual who will accompany this final beast leader. Two individuals. Their fate isn't very good, because if you go to the 19th chapter and the last two verses of the 19th chapter, which I won't turn to yet, they are thrown by Jesus Christ into a lake of fire when he returns to this earth. Now, he makes it very plain there that his judgment and God's judgment will be carried out for all of the evil that they will perpetrate and do. Verse 13, he performs great signs so that even he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He decides those who dwell on the earth by deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lives. The image of the beast, we've always taught, was the Catholic Church in the 400s under Pope Leo IV, I believe it was, that accepted the Roman government as the government and within the Roman Catholic Church. The image of the beast, the image of government was very recognizable. Verse 15, and he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should not speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, down through the years, that's happened, and apparently that's going to happen again. you know, they sent the armies after the Waldensians because they wouldn't worship the image of the beast. That is, the government of the Roman Empire that was a part of the Roman Catholic Church, and, of course, the Pope sitting in the position in the church as Caesar. And that's the way, that's what it's talking about here. And they had to flee for their lives, and God protected, most all of them were protected. Going on in verse 16, and he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand, symbolic of their actions, and on their foreheads, symbolic of their beliefs. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Which is, verse 18, here is the wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Well, you know, languages, English is not one of them, but Hebrew and both Hebrew and Greek have numbers corresponding with the letters in their alphabet. So when you can find by, same with Latin, you can find a lot of people who add up to 666. And that's, in other words, it's common. And so you can't just put You can't say, oh, well, that's the one, because it adds up to 666. You know, if you spell our names sometime in those languages, maybe it will. I don't know how I want to try that. But in other words, there could be a lot of people whose names will add up to, in either one of those three languages, to 666. We have to be watching. But anyhow, coming back, verse 17. This mark. I've talked about this, gave a sermon on this fact before. But obviously it has something to do with belief and obedience. Because we see in chapter 14, verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And Mr. Armstrong always said that there's only one commandment that could possibly have to do with whether you could buy or sell that he could think of, and that was the fourth commandment. I've yet to see anything, not that he was just absolutely dogmatic, but that was the best that we could tell. And looking at this, that something here is going to make it very difficult for people, especially if the European calendar should go into effect, and the first day of the week would be Sunday. It is in Europe. What is the seventh day? You would not be able to, you would, did I get that right? no, I didn't. First day of the week is Monday, I'm sorry. And the seventh day is Sunday. And you have to work on Saturday. you can see where that could really make it very difficult to buy and sell, right? No work, buy and sell, and need money, or to run a business even. Well, I'm going to stop there. It's time's out, and yes, it is time out. So we'll have a final song and a final prayer.